is the hardest thing you've ever done in your life? What is the most impossible job you've ever had in your series? Starting on the first, if you had an impossible position, someone who had really high demands, really bad expectations, who didn't explain anything, they didn't make any sense when they tried to teach. Perhaps the analogy wasn't that strong. It was confusing and it was ridiculous. Well, that's impossible. You have impossible deadlines, perhaps. When you graduate, you get some work. Great! You didn't find an impossible boss. Ah, the expectations are there. Their standards are so high, and they give you no support whatsoever. Unrealistic expectations or communication, terror, maybe even that loss. And you say, I have impossible people to work with. They are lazy, nothing motivates them at all. They don't know how to do their jobs. And you're sure they're holding their money. So I can't move them. I can't fire them. No, it's impossible. And you have an impossible window. Maybe you've been providing for a very needy family, and you're just here in your life. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. Maybe you're facing a lot of constant stress in their little lives and staring at you. To see how you're doing. You're often facing a lot of situations. Perhaps worst of all, maybe you're being asked to see what it looks like. That's really difficult. Thank you. Whatever impossible things we face around this challenge, we have to lead an entire nation of people. And that nation has been very rebellious against the form of leader. And they're inexperienced soldiers. And you have to lead this nation of millions of people into a new place, resettle them, invading a land that's currently populated by strong warriors. And all that all these things keep it out of hand. No pressure. And then in chapter 1 of Joshua addresses some tribes and they tell him, just as real big Moses and all things so normal there you do, I'm sure God is like, yeah, they didn't turn out so well. Talk about an impossible task. So whatever challenge you face, maybe it pales in comparison to Joshua's challenge. But what's really reaching is the solution to God gave Joshua at the same time he gives us. Now, I'm Joshua, as God of the Union. And the message and the encouragement and the support that he gave Joshua is what he gives to us. God has not changed. And human nature hasn't changed. So maybe like you ought to really say this is impossible. And just like God has come to Joshua, he has to respond to us. So I'll give you a few just kind of minor details. When we think of this job description for Joshua, that would not be the application, right? I can say, oh, what a great sermon. I'm so encouraged by the time of your house. What country do you want me to go to? That's not going to be the application that's necessary. But we already see that his mission was a mission to God and given him. That's another conversation about the whole direction and instruction from me, and that's a worthwhile conversation to have. We don't have time for that right now. But we'll say this, God has given you a mission. And the mission is connected to people. Our mission is our calling is always connected to people. So we see how Joshua walked with his life. We see the same way for ourselves. To remind ourselves of a few other scriptures as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. God breathed out Old and New Testaments. And it's profitable. It's beneficial for us to give attention to the Old Testament scriptures. You see this verse in front of you, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. That one was written in earlier times, Old Testament scriptures. Now is good for our instruction. So that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, what do we receive? What do we have? Hope. When I read through some of the accounts of God's people in the Old Testament, I'm going to receive instruction and encouragement, and I'm going to have hope as a result. Another verse, another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, two different times. Paul tells that church in Corinth that Old Testament Israel was the example for us, for our instruction. Now, usually we see their example, their negative example, don't do this, don't be like that. In this case, Joshua was a positive example for us. And we'll see how he is being used by God. He tries to follow God, we'll follow with Joshua, the same instruction that God gave. So what we'll do, we'll kind of do this in three broad ways. The first part will probably take the majority of our time. kind of survey Josh's life relatively quickly, and he's jogging through his life. And then he brought this whole down the ball. And we kind of cycle back through what I had kind of big ideas and things that we should go on. And then we'll finish with some very practical things. Sin is really boiled down to that. This will be our approach. So we'll start looking at Joshua's life. Now, when you think of Joshua, maybe one image comes to your mind. Maybe like one of the classic teens from the Ten Commandments, this noble Moses, and young Joshua. I can't believe he did that! As you sort through it, it's really fascinating to think what Joshua would have, what his life experience was like before he meet him. You know, the book of Joshua takes up it's an entire book of the Old Testament, but that's not the first time I've ever seen Joshua. The life of Joshua started before the book of Joshua. We have a few more references to Joshua before the book of Joshua. And those all kind of fill in some of the details, and that's what we'll do here at the beginning of our time. Learn, first of all, that Joshua was an assistant to Moses. But some verses here on the screen, I'll read from some others, so I'll invite you to just try to jot some things down, write down some of these references and these passages for yourself. Maybe go home later on today and spend time reflecting on these ideas. Let me look up, is this really what Joshua's life is like before him? And so we're going to do that. I'll mention here at the beginning, there are two verses, numbers 11, 28, and Exodus 33, 11. These are verses that describe Joshua as a young man. Perhaps teens. Later on, when he is a spy, he's allowed to outlive his generation. And there, the cutoff age was 20 years and below. So he's older than 20 years when he's a spy. But that's the only concrete detail we're thinking about today, whether being a young man. So you think about Joshua being a young man, being born in Egypt. His real name was Shem, means salvation, deliverance. So his parents said, what do they mean their slave son? Deliverance. And in fact, at that time, Moses likely has already left the scene. Moses was raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's house, tries to start his own version of Exodus, and it didn't work, and he wants to reflect for the next 40 years. So Moses likely has already left the scene. That hasn't worked. So whatever people are thinking, maybe Moses is the answer to that. He's a famous. And so maybe they don't have much hope. They're going to name him deliverance anyway. But then Moses comes back, and we spent time, maybe go back and re-experience from another sermon that again about the life of Moses. Joshua sees Moses come back. He walks through the plagues, watching how God is unleashing his anger against a proud Pharaoh. And he's seeing how God shows off his power. And so all of the gods of Egypt in tremendous miraculous ways. And he's doing that in the last place to view the death of all the firstborn. But none of these Israelites are found. Those who put blood on Passover lamb over the doorpost, they're spared. Because they're spared, Joshua and his people are given permission to leave Egypt. Now you may. Leave behind a company that is devastated by the power of God. Think Joshua will keep that lesson in mind as he looks ahead to his next country of destination. He has just seen God utterly destroy the nation that is opposed. And he's seen God that will speak in records. They arrive at the Red Sea, they're trapped. Pharaoh's army comes from behind. And then Joshua walks with Israel through a path in the middle of the sea under this windstorm. God is demonstrating his power and delivering his people. And in God's wisdom, it's a trap for Pharaoh's army to follow them into the sea. And then as Israel moves towards the opposite end of the sea, now the waves flood down and swarm over Pharaoh and his army, and Joshua turns around and sees God is Lord of his people. God has conquered our enemies in miraculous ways. How reassuring it must have been for this. And then he walks through the experience with Israel. And now we come to Exodus chapter 17. Maybe a few months after the Red Sea, they're attacked by these desert nomads, Amalekites. They're told to defend themselves against the Amalekites, and so Joshua is given command of the armies of Israel. First battle experience. And we're told that he overwhelms them. This is a passage where Moses puts his hands up in prayer. God keeps his hands raised, and as Moses does so, God brings the command's victory over. So Joshua is seeing how God is blessing him with that, and throwing the wall out of the future. What's really interesting at the end of that account, the word for Moses, write this and that word, as is remembered and recited very specifically the command of God. This book of memorial means recap for Joshua. Joshua needs to remember this. Joshua will forget what you see. When you see God deliver your people. Remember this. Recite it to yourself. Repeat it to yourself. Apparently Joshua was like us and was really short of memory. And so God wanted him to have a book. And this is the first time he see a book or a law about the spirit of the living in his life. Later on, he, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 23, he is with Israel. They see God come down and declare the preamble to his constitution, the beginning of his covenant relationship with his people. This is where the Ten Commandments show up. And God reveals himself to his people on a mountaintop in a tremendous storm. Lightning, fire, loud trumpet, the whole nation is brought to the foot of the mountain to hear God's voice speak with authority. At the end of that account, towards the end of chapter 23, they tell Joshua, they tell Moses, please, you're just a talking God. It's too overwhelming for us. His expectations for us, the delivery itself, this God is too terrifying. You talk to him. Just tell us what he says. Joshua observes this. And then as Moses heads up, it's interesting that Joshua goes up with him into the mountain, into the presence of God. And so the mountain that is a tremendous storm, clouds swirled all over this mountain. Moses walks in and Joshua goes up. Moses arose and Joshua would serve. Moses went up to the mountain. Fast forward 40 days later, they received more directions for how to stone the tabernacle. They put it foundational walls to this society. And they come back down. What's interesting, they come back down from the mountain. And here, the people, what are the people doing at this point? They're building here. They're too impatient. Moses probably died. He was away for 40 years, and I was away for 40 days. It's too long, he had no picture. We need to switch. We need to worship that God who kind of brought us out of Egypt. But we need a new spokesperson. Aaron, get some of and as they worship this idol cat in a way that would involve a lot of sensuality and noise and chaos, Joshua just hears the noise. And from a distance, he says, I've heard that before. I've heard that. That sounds like the battle that I fought against the Amalekites. That's like the sound of war. Moses realizes that's not the case. Joshua watches. And the first of many indications of the nation by God's God. God will punish them. They do not trust God, they do not believe. See, this is Joshua, his assistant to Moses for food. That's what he's meaning. Later on in chapter 33, we read about this tent of meeting of Moses and Joshua. And to go meet with God. Exodus 33 is a wonderful passage to spend time meditating over, but in this case, at the end of that passage, after Moses has spoken to God face to face, Moses leaves this tent of meeting, where God's presence is vocalized and visible. Moses leaves to go back and meet the people. What does Joshua do? Still a young man, he was not doing it. He's in the presence of God. It's not lightning and thunder at this point. The presence of God here is quiet. It's intimate. It's personal. Just Joshua and God. And perhaps he's listening in as Moses has been speaking to God. I don't know what he means. I've had this time with God that I've had to God with us. We've seen a lot of happen in the life of Joshua before we get to the book of Joshua. He sets his own will for the next step of his life. Now he's told to the confidence of God. Numbers chapter 13 is where we can flip ahead. They've arrived at Canaan after a few months' travel in the wilderness. It's interesting to see that Moses renames Joshua. He's called Hoshea to be a spy and one of the 12, a leader among his tribe. As a young man, a leader. And he's being sent in, but now it's not just going to be Hoshea, salvation, deliverance, but Jeff. J O or Hebrew Jeff. J H is the beginning of the name of God, John. So it's just deliverance now, it's God delivers. Moses is going to reassure Joshua for the second time anybody is able to be God. Joshua, just deliver us. God is the one who's delivering. And so he sends in the spy of the land. They come out the other end. They're astounded at what they find. Right? Remember, the spies come back and they start with the good news. Look at all this fruit is wonderful. This is a wonderful land. Fine. It's occupied already by very terrifying, very good people. They say, we're like little grasshoppers compared to them. We get little lightning bugs that you see around you all the time. We're little bugs compared to these tremendous warriors. And so they're cautious about their response, and so because they ultimately advise the people, start reading and say, let's go back to Egypt. It's better there. Let's still promote this man. Before we get in the middle of that scene, though, we see the way Joshua responds. Really powerful. He and Caleb are the two spies who don't follow that negative report. And notice how they respond. Joshua, son of Nun, he and Caleb, they say this together. They spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel. The land you can pass through the spy of is an exceedingly good land. That's the good news. Now are they scared of the bad news? No. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. What an attitude they have in this world. Their protection has been removed from it. They have it because not they have the Lord that they have in this life. They just, what they generally observe and what they believe about the Lord, this is their conclusion. Their protection has been removed from them. And why can we be confident? To end that verse, the Lord is with us. Why are we confident against this impossible situation? Yes, we're very impossible soldiers. Yes, we're weak compared to them. Yes, they have all the advantage. But the Lord is with us. Therefore, do not be confident. What confidence is your choice? What bravery. Caleb was a lot to be acknowledged and admired for this. Caleb was told to be a man who wholly follows the Lord. So Numbers 32:12 will tell that Joshua wholly follows the Lord. They're 100% all the time trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord. Of course, Joshua is a perfect, as we said, he's presented as a positive example of Christ. It's really interesting. God has to punish their entire generation because they don't listen to Joshua. The whole nation rejects the Lord. Let's go back to Egypt. Just go back to Egypt, that's it. But going back to Egypt then, well, we can't trust God. It's because of that God is going to start punishing them. He declares that the entire generation of life, except for God from the field, which took over 2 times, all of us, I'm sorry, but a few times later on in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, Joshua the son of Nun stands before Moses. He will be the one to encourage him. He's going to be the next leader. And remember, too, that in the next 40 years of wandering, and the entire generation dies off, Moses loses the opportunity to go. He loses his temper with the people who condemn him, but he does. He doesn't represent them actually. As a show that God is glorious and good. Because of that, Moses is not going to enter Joshua again. So he's going into Canaan, and he's taught the press to think this through, as he's being led, in, remember how old he is. Is Joshua a young kid this time? Well, he was over 20 years when he was a spy, and then they wandered through the wilderness for 40 more years. he has to be over 60 years old. One leading this young, naive generation into the promised land. So at this point, it's not accurate to think of Joshua as a young, strapping man. Maybe he's a warrior, kids that live on 85 to go, and he's just a strong man he was. But he's not a strong chicken necessarily either. You would think maybe at this point he is confident God has proven himself to you. Over those 40 years, they took over the land east of the Jordan River. God helped him conquer a few kings along the way and cleanse the land ahead of time. He's seen God provide them that way. Interesting, at the end of this account now, the first end of Numbers, preparing to entertain Joshua, the son of Nun. Notice that the Lord tells Joshua, this man improved his spirit. The spirit of God is in Joshua. And in Deuteronomy, he was told that he's filled with the spirit of wisdom. And so they lay hands on this Joshua. They commissioned him, just as the Lord has spoken to Moses. So Joshua is made the leader of this new nation. We fast forward to the end of Deuteronomy, this is Moses' final charge to Joshua and to the country. Joshua, I'm about to die. You're it. It's your turn to take over. Moses called to Joshua, said to him, he said, all Israel. And notice what he says, and this is how familiar this sounds, right? Be strong and courageous. You shall go to speak with them for land which the Lord has sworn to the promise of you. You shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Sounds familiar, right? Just like the verse of the chapter 1 of Joshua. Here, God is talking to Joshua. There, Moses is talking. He's saying the same thing. What are the words and the ideas that we see in common? What sounds familiar? Not only, right? Be strong, courageous. Why can they get telling Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because he wasn't. I remind him of something he already knows. He feels his weakness. He feels his power. But God has promised to give the promise of this man. You are part of that work, Joshua. And I love the account of the life of Joshua as we come into the book now because it's God making promises, giving commands, and it's his people doing it. What a combination. God will do it as his people do it. God is faithful to his people and his Father. So don't fear, don't be dismayed, Joshua. God repeats the same phrase to him again. As I was with Moses, I will be with you, I am with you. This is the stabilizing truth that helps Joshua and accepts his mission. The Lord is with me. We've already mentioned that the Spirit of God is on you to empower you. Earlier in Numbers 11:28, the Spirit of God has sent about 70 elders of Israel and Joshua. He just wants to make sure it's done right and see how these men are empowered by God to prophesy to the people. Now he's the one who's filled with the Spirit. Joshua gives him his final charge. So now he's a warrior leader. Now that was a line I only started with the Joshua. Don't look at your watch. Just get a sense of where we are. I want to kind of express a little bit here at this point. But I want us to cover that ground because it's not quite as familiar to us. It's more than the story to itself. We see how God shows his faithfulness to Joshua as warrior leader. He has commissioned him, and he's going to do the impossible things to men and again. God to God in the process. He helps them across the Jordan at flood stage, just like the Red Sea. He now has a sea, now it's a river, a flowing river. And as the priests walk in, their first step into the edge of the banks, the water, someone turns the water all the way upstream, and it goes down a little bit to the bathroom. And so they bring some water, and they keep walking, and the water goes down. And so they're going to keep the water across, and someone turns the water upstream, the water does, and here it comes back to flood stage. God is the God of the impossible. He gives Joshua direction for attacking Jericho. You see this picture that kind of depicts what could have looked like. It's a miracle. When they attack the city, they walk around in circles. A total of 13 times. It makes no sense at all. I'm sure the soldiers in Jericho, who remember, were very, very scared of this new invading nation. They're scratching their heads. Until the end of that seventh day, when the Lord responds, they shout and the walls tumbled and they implode. So they need a wrath for the next one. Later on, in the 18th century, God shows his power to govern and prosper by showing Joshua and the way exactly who's at fault. They take care of him. Later on, after that, when they have a few military campaigns, God harvests the hearts of the Syrians. God harvests their hearts so they decide to come into the And God always shows mercy among those who ask for mercy to the very heart. What a baby. What a son. Not very well respected and received as an occupation. She appeals for mercy and she comes to God. What mercy of God. God of the God of the Christ. One of the tremendous stories, tremendous battles in chapter 10 and 11. There's a hailstorm. God kills more enemy soldiers than Joshua in his army. Just look at that. And the same battle later on, the sun comes back out, and they have a lot of work to do, so Joshua told the sun to stand still. And it does the same day. Hailstorm and it's too bright, and it does it, the sun doesn't go down, and they continue working quite. We have an unusual amount of strength. God says that I'm going to be fast. And so if you look at this list of all the things that happened in Joshua, this is what Joshua can do. But I want us to realize, also this is what God is doing. God is the God of the impossible. And all he does is ask us to join him, to hold his hand to use his hands. So I'm summarizing a lot of these accounts in Joshua's book. You have a central campaign on the switch to heaven and come back in a minute. They start on the east side of the Jordan, they cross over. They have a few accounts of them in the central campaign. And then they go to a southern campaign toward the south while the king's south of them gets scared of combined forces and loses from this battle. And all the kings north of them get really scared of their combined forces for this tremendous battle. But neither of them works. God gives them grant to this victory over all of these different kings. These localized city domains that they're responsible for. And so the result is really interesting. And then this account in chapter 12, they just list all the kings that Joshua has to do. King after king after king. There were 31 local kings and their city domains that Joshua has to do. Truly, God is the God of the impossible. Joshua switches now from being this warrior leader to some different role. And becomes this elder statesman. He's leading this nation. He's led us to a position of relative stability and peace. He helped them divide the land for pretty much the second half of the book of Joshua, allocating the land spaces, and the account he sends the tribes who have land east of the Jordan River, he sends them back to their land. And the end of the book of Joshua, he gives some final lines, encouraging them to communicate with God. I'll ask you to turn back to Joshua chapter 24 with me. The readings, not the verses on the screen, but I do want to ask you a good sense of the end of this chapter. Joshua has lived a long life. Caleb, in the middle of the land acquisition, is asking for territory. He's 85 years old. Joshua's older. We're told at the end of the account, Joshua dies at 110 years old. He is an elder. But it's interesting to read the account of what he tells his people before he dies. And it's very interesting to see this. I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 23. He's recounted all that God has done for them. You've seen God for himself here in the first 5. The Lord your God, this is Joshua chapter 23, verse 5. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you, drive them from before you. You will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm. Be strong. Same before. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the left, but from it to the right hand to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or still them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. Let's look at verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. I'm going to go down to chapter 24 now, verse 14. I'm sorry, let me back up. Chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua says this: Behold, today I'm going the way of all your God. You know that all your in one sense here at the end, as Joshua is speaking to these people, he is sharing with them his final message, and it sounds just like Moses. God says he promised, you be strong. Don't turn from him. And it's all that we are the audience in. And the challenge is then to have comfort and serve the Lord. Really encouraging to think through his life and his conversation with his son, his father, God, all of them. He does. Now, within 10 years, that was summarized in nearly a half hour. Hopefully, you can see some big ideas that come out of that. Some big definitions from that. Here's the first big idea. Hopefully, you realize this. You saw this. He realized the presence of God. Joshua lives much. Whether on a mountaintop with a tremendous storm around him, or in the on a hurricane, he's seen in the mountains. He spent much time in the presence of God. That's the reason they were willing to go into Canaan. The Lord is with us. God is with us. The God who delivered us is right here. He is going to hold our hands and go forward into Canaan. As you read through the book of Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant plays a very important role as part of God's presence, symbolizing God's presence, and often the Ark goes before them, in the middle of battle. The Ark leads them across the track to the river. Right in the middle of their army, if they march around Jericho, because it's God himself is going to put them on. The people frequently go before the Lord to come be the praise of St. Joshua. Because he's in the presence of God, it's still the Spirit. He has God's power over you. Another thing we can spend time considering is he is told of anyway. There came the words of God. Here's this law that Moses is writing down. Joshua, I want you to remember what God has done. Here's this law that Moses has written down, these Ten Commandments, these instructions. As Moses is about to die, he just finished giving Joshua a final charge and becoming everyone. Then he sings the songs to the people of Israel. And he thinks it for Joshua to remember this law. Because Joshua has to remember this law. He has to remember the laws of God and the character of God. And it's the Lord God tells Joshua. Chapter 1. This book of the law cannot depart from your mouth. From your mouth. It is like mine. It's too big. No. Keep saying it. Somehow when you say something, it will stick to it. Say it out loud, you say, Joshua, read the law. Take a passage that's so meaningful to Joshua and just memorize it. And say it again and again. Test it tonight, Joshua, and say it to yourself. Meditate on it day and night, Joshua. Let the Word of God be strong in you. Let the history of God's working with his people be fresh in you. Let his promises be always in your mind and in your mouth. Because of that, then he can respond to the commands of God. God gave Joshua a lot of commands. This is very difficult in the fact that God tells Joshua something. Joshua passes the message on to the people. And he always passes on exactly what God wants. And it's encouraging to realize that Joshua did everything God called us to do. And we read another verse, Joshua chapter 11, verse 15, just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant. So Moses committed Joshua, so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. This is Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. He obeyed the Lord. He did everything God had told him. Again, he's not perfect, he's not clean, but he's not. He's shown us where we can't follow God. You see, a few times when the people of Israel don't follow God, they begin, I'm going to disobey God's commands, and bad things happen. Joshua did that immediately. Later on, some Gibeonites come in and try to trick them. We're told very explicitly Joshua did not ask God what to do. What are your commands for if you didn't ask? I always wonder, what would you have said if Joshua asked him? You know what? We'll never know. Because he didn't ask. It's too big to ask. It's too big to ask. And so we see Joshua responding to the commands of God. What God says, I will do. I don't just trust the promises of God. I will do it with the hands of God. God is working through his people today. Not trying to remember this as he remembers the works of God. He didn't mention this much, but there were many memorials at the book of Joshua. Stone memorial, Jesus crossed the Jordan River, guys. Grass and stones from that riverbed, for the waters from that. Let's construct this tall pillar that represents this is the point where we cross the Jordan River. Later on, Rahab has a memorial rope that she hands down. This is the rope that signifies my house of God's promises. We leave a memorial after Achan dies. We leave a memorial after David with a tremendous battle in chapter 10 and kill all these kings and sages. Cover their bodies with tons and tons of boulders. Let's make a tremendous stone mountain commemorating this victory. At the end of the book, the tribes will go back across the Jordan to a special memorial altar at the same Jordan River for the other memorial altars. To remind each other on both sides of the river, we're both worshiping the same God. He is told to remember what she's got. So this point, hopefully, we're seeing some connections for us, right? Because this is what we need. You see, the mission that God has called us to do. Whatever people God is calling you to serve, in whatever fashion that is, our mission of calling is always connected to people. Before you try to start that adventure or continue on that mission, let's realize the presence of God. Let's continue with the reason for God. Let's respond to the commitment of God. Let's remember those words. Let's spend much time doing all these things. We urge you to do that. Do you have a journal where you write down things that others want to do like? And you reflect on what God has done? And that journal is not as valuable as the scripture is. That's an inspired journal, right? But at the same time, we easily forget things. And we spend time in the presence of God every day because we have to have this blessing, we have to have this strength. God, I can't get up for another day of work. I can't survive this household one more day. I need your wisdom for the next step. You're calling me to impossible things. So I need your presence. I want your words. I will follow your command. I want to remember your words. To summarize in two very, very broad ways, let me just say this. First of all, let's delight in God. Spend time in the presence of God. Let God begin to enjoy your heart. I mentioned this earlier. The life of Joshua happened before the book of Joshua. I also encourage those of us who are younger, our years, who are sitting with your young people like Joshua was. He needed a strong foundation. He needed a strong foundation, but he needed to be positive about what God is calling him to do. He must have a strong foundation of his faith to know God personally, to have a strong foundation. And so that is something for all of us. Someone wrote a biography of your life, you probably wouldn't spend a long time on your team, or maybe, or you have. But often it's the invisible your success, the invisible your character, absolutely essential. What God wants, absolutely in the future. Spend time with God. And secondly, we'll just simply say this, let's trust in God. For God has called you to do, He will be able to do. He has proven Himself time and time again. You see that? I'll make a pause here about the idea of trusting in God. In our society today, we don't really like to commit to something. We don't like to trust in something or devote ourselves to Joshua is going to do. As mentioned in the email yesterday, we like that early God as a precedent. Let's get a sample of what I can do. So really, let's learn that. And this is the problem for the day to see how it goes. He requires our whole weapons, our whole devotion. But he devotes himself to us first and also. And that is the one that empowers us to fulfill our devotion with him. And so, in one sense, maybe you haven't trusted God yet. You're familiar with him. You've not trusted in him. Chapter 10, he walked us through a very meaningful passage last week that talked about starting this relationship with God. It starts a new work. By repenting and trusting in God. Maybe you're still in this position where the wheels are spinning, and you're doing things, and you think you're religious or spiritual, but it's not personal yet. It's just what I think it's supposed to be. Christianity is about truly in our relationship with God. We do things because we are His children. We don't do things to become His children. And so the beginning of our life, the beginning of our walk with God, our relationship with Him starts simply this. Dear God, I have nothing to offer you. I am a sinful person. Luke 18, Jesus clearly described as someone who was, he's embarrassed to live. He's aware of his sin, he has nothing to offer him. He's talented in some ways, but his talents are only being worse. And he's actually destroying things with his talents. And he's living off of God whatsoever. So he said, be merciful. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. Or Joshua, I need your deliverance. We trust in the Lord, he will do it. Not just from a foreign oppressor or a slave. That is true deliverance. That is permanent deliverance. And so you can trust in God whether it's the first time or the 100th time. Let's trust in God. Take a few moments of individual prayer. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's good for us to talk to the Lord about what He's just said to us. So let's take some time of individual prayer. Respond to God's voice.